All right. Thank you, young man. Tell you what, Brother Rex just preached about the fact the battle is there and it's constant. He gave a reference to the time we were all praying so hard for Sister Carringer to went over that cancer, and God was good. And she came on through that, and I think all of us could let that song be a little testimony. God's been good. He's just good all the time, even in the valleys and even in the battles. You look back, and hindsight is so good to look back and see what God has took us through and give the victory. Again, it's my privilege to introduce to you Brother Shelton Smith. We appreciate this man, appreciate his stand in a day when a lot of slippage is going on, even among those we never would have suspected. And Brother Shelton's paid the price to take a stand, and yet he wouldn't have it any other way. And I praise God for men like that. Amen. I certainly do. I'm going to ask him to come on and bring our final message now of our Bible conference.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so very much. It's been my joy beyond my ability to express to have the privilege to stand in this pulpit 5 times in the last 3 days and to open this precious old book and just ramble around in it, thrash around in it, swim around in it, and just dig up every little thing that we have done. And not just for myself, but for these other men that have preached here during this conference, it's been real, real delightful and special. Brother Carringer, thank you for your message tonight. Well done, well spoken, and right on the mark. And I was thinking just a minute ago, though, and I said to you last night, I count it a great privilege to be here at this time to be a part of honoring Dr. Mickey Carter and his dear wife for their years of service here. And then I was thinking a minute ago when you presented him with the gun that, that gun's going to look real good in his hand with those cufflinks on that I gave him. I think that's a good match, and he'll be able to hit the target if he'll just wear the cufflinks, and that'll work good together. And I'm going to get this Bible turned the right way in a minute. It's still upside down. I can't read anyway, so it doesn't matter. But I want you to turn somewhere in the Bible. All right, First Thessalonians tonight is my text of choice. I laid it down on the seat, and when I picked it up, I think I picked it up sideways. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and this is one of them. I doubt I'll get any deeper than that tonight, but... But I mention that because, and honestly, I do not know whether it's appropriate to have favorite spots in the Bible or not. And I don't mean to be suggesting that one's better than the other. But this chapter that I'm looking at tonight has been especially meaningful to me. And it is preceded by some words in chapter 4 that you'll recall very well. You remember the Bible says in chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," verse 18 says, "comfort one another with these words." Then we come to chapter 5. That says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, this passage begins by saying that it's not necessary to write to this Thessalonican church about the times and the seasons. That little church in Thessalonica was basically a pretty good church. They seemed not to be off track, except some of them decided that if the Lord was coming, apparently they were just going to camp out and wait. And that got corrected, as you know, later on in the second epistle. And they got, I suppose, got that straightened out. But basically, this is one of the better churches in the New Testament era. But he says to them, I don't have to write to you about the times and the seasons. I do not take that as a negative statement about talking about times and seasons. What I think he was saying is, you guys are well informed. You know what's going on. You understand the times that we live in. You understand all of this about the world that we live in. Now, I pause here to say that the application of that to where I live and where you live, Brother Carringer alluded to it at the outset of his message, and I mention here. The times in which we live and the seasons in which we live remind me, here in America, it reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. America headed off down a road, not knowing what was at the end of it. Headed off down the trail, has wound up in many, many respects in the far country, in the pigsty, and with mud on our face, and very frankly, not too many people asking, how do we clean it off? Right. Now, I look at the mess that we have orchestrated. We've orchestrated a mess economically. Right. Do you realize that we are at the point now where we're $20 trillion in the hole? Right. Yeah. Nationally, $20 trillion in debt. Now, let's just suppose that somebody got serious in Washington, D.C. and said, we're going to pay that off. And let's suppose that they would balance the budget, which is such a unique idea. I'm surprised somebody hadn't thought of that. But, I mean, if you and I didn't do that, they'd put us in jail. But they seem to think they can do it, and nobody's to question them. But we'd have to, if we're going to pay off the national debt, obviously we've got to stop the seepage, and we've got to balance the budget and stop it right where it is at $20 trillion. But if you wanted to do that and you said, tell you what, do, let's find $100 billion to pay on it every year. Do the math. At $100 billion a year, it would take 200 years to pay off $20 trillion, exactly 200 years. Now, I'm just telling you how deep the hole is. Our country's in a mess. We are on the edge of economic catastrophe, approaching a spot from which we cannot return. Our country, thinking about the times and the seasons socially, in such a mess. Abortion on demand, liquor runs up and down the streets like a river. Our porous borders allow drug kingpins to bring all kinds of garbage into our country almost without anybody saying a word. I mean, it comes in, piped in every day of the year, and many of our cities have absolutely become war zones because of that. Our country is hurting. I mean, in the adoption of sodomite marriage and all of these things, I mean, socially, our country is in a deep hole. Politically, what a mess we are in. Politically, what a mess we're in. I cannot imagine some of the things that have happened in recent times, in the last 8 years especially, but even prior to that. I mean, things just beyond the realm of common sense. And religiously, oh, our country, religiously, what a super, colossal, bonehead, egghead mess we have gotten into religiously. I mean, who would have ever thought that we would come to the place where Baptist people were suspects and the Islamists were pampered at every turn in the road? Who would have imagined that? But we have come there. Now, this passage says that the times and the seasons, I mean, we can inform ourselves about that, but the big issue is you and I need to keep our focus on the fact that we are in this world, whatever the times, we are in this world, whatever the seasons, and our job is not to relent, our job is not to acquiesce, our job is not to blend, but our job is to remember that the Lord is coming. And when He comes, it would be a good idea if we would not be caught in the darkness, but be living in the day, living in the light as we're supposed to do. And He says, remember, He's going to come like a thief comes in the night. So when somebody says to you, or you see a bumper sticker on the back of a car that says Jesus is coming soon, I'll agree with the first three words of that. Jesus is coming. Is He coming soon? I don't know. And that bug-eyed guy on TV doesn't know either. Who acts like he knows. He doesn't know. Now, could He come soon? He could come now. I mean, we're to keep our ears tuned for the sound of the trumpet and for the shout from heaven. But when He's coming, I'll not be setting the hour. I'll not be trying to set the date. Because the Bible says He will come as a thief in the night. Now, if I know the thief is coming, I'll use a piece of equipment like what you just saw a minute ago, and I'll discourage him from making entrance into my house. But when the thief comes, he's smarter than that. And he'll catch you when you're not at home. He'll find a way to get around your alarm system or some such thing. He comes and sneaks in. And that's why the Bible speaks about a thief in the night. But here's the point of it all. Christians are not to be overtaken. I mean, the world may be dumb. They may be as dumb as they can be. They may be living in squalor. They may be living in sin. They may be living the abominations of the devil. But you and I should not be overtaken nor overcome by those things. This passage says in verse 6, let us not do as do others. Let's not sleep like others. this whole scenario with the presidential campaign, I fear that a lot of Christians are sleeping when it comes to that. I had a man a few weeks ago in another state, a man that I've known for a long time. He came up to me and he said, I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to vote. I said, you just did. And I said, not only that, but by the vote that you just cast, you voted for the worst candidate. He looked at me and he said, what in the world was I thinking? And I said, well, forgive me, but you jolted me and I'm going to jolt you back. Somebody said to me, they said, well, I just don't know what to do. I said, figure out, if you don't like any of them, figure out who the worst one is and go vote against her. The Bible says we're to watch and be sober and not be asleep as do others. The sleepers and the drunks are not living in the daylight. You and I are living in the light. We have the light. We have the revelation of God Himself in our hands. And we ought to be able to sort things out. The crises are many. You say, what in the world are we to do? Well, this great chapter helps me a bunch. If you look down beyond where I read, in fact, right at the end of where I read, verses 9 and 10 suggest to me that in these times and in these seasons and in anticipation of the Lord's coming, we ought to fully embrace the Christian faith. Fully embrace. He said, ours is not, we're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just think preachers and Christians ought to be in the salvation business. I mean, we need to be in the business of getting folks to the Savior. All the time, all the time, all the time. Heat of the summer, cool of the winter, you know, the changing of the seasons, fall and spring, all the time, all the time. We need to be after sinners. Sometimes, and I always dreaded for Labor Day weekend to roll around when I was pastor. Dreaded for the last Sunday of December to come around. Of course, you have a lot of folks away. And I don't know why it is, you pastors would know this, but on those weekends like Labor Day weekend, when maybe a third or 40% of your crowd has gone to see grandma or gone to vacation or something, that is the weekend when a half dozen of your preacher friends from around the country show up on a Sunday night. They come in and they sit on some of those empty seats. And you know, sometimes our pride wells up a little bit. And, you know, we let that get next to us. Now, if that happens to you come the last Sunday of the year and some of us show up and are sitting in your pews, don't apologize. Whatever folks you've got, get up and preach like a wild man. Get up, open the Bible, dig in, go for it. You know, if you want to grump about it, tell me about it at the restaurant later. Hey, amen. I'm just having fun with you. But see, this whole deal, so many of the failing, faltering churches that we have in the country now, so many of them have gotten out of the business of going after sinners. I mean, we got everything paid for. We can pay the utility bill. We can make the salaries. We're doing things for missions. I mean, we got it. We got it made. Now, man, the big thing now is, when's my day off? How much vacation time have I got? And all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we get near to Sunday, we hadn't gone after sinners. And got nobody lined up to walk the aisle. The years that I was pastor, I didn't preach out a lot, a little bit. I was having too much fun preaching the crowd I had. And plus that, three or four times a week, I was banging on some doors, finding some folks, and seeing who I could get lined up to walk the aisle on Sunday. And getting a bunch of other folks trained to help me do that. And, you know, you say, what do you have to hear? Hey, listen, we're just after sinners. Embracing the Christian faith. I mean, the deal here is not getting people to be politically correct or incorrect. The deal here is not to get people just to dress up and fix up and behave themselves. I mean, all of that will come in due time, but we got to make converts, get people saved, get them to the Savior. Amen. I had a denominational official and a big Baptist denomination say to me a few months ago, he said, I don't know whether we're getting anybody converted anymore or not. I said to him, well, so many of your churches have gone contemporary. Why'd you do that? He said, oh, so we can reach people. I said, well, how reached are they when you reach them? He said, what do you mean? I said, how reached are they when you reach them? He said, well, I don't know. I said, I'll tell you how you can find out. I said, cut out all that junky music for a couple of Sundays and see how many of them stay with you. They're not there because they love God. They're there because of that trashy music. You and I, listen, in these times, in these seasons, in anticipation of the Lord's coming, embrace the great message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You say, does that work in 2016? If you work it. You say, does that break a sinner's heart? Does that get drunks converted? Does that get dopers converted? Yes, yes, and yes, amen, it does. It does. Amen. I was walking in a hotel lobby the other day. Guy was painting the facing of the elevator. and two elevators. He was painting on one of them. He said to me, if I'd use the other one. I turned and looked at him, and had a little tag on his middle. His name was the same as my middle name. He said, what is your middle name? If I'd have wanted you to know, I'd have told you. My middle name's Leo. His name was Leo. I said, well, hey, Leo. I said, you won't believe it, but that's my middle name. He said, I have never in my life met anybody named Leo. And I said, well, you have now. And he stood up and stuck his hand out. And I said, Leo, and I pulled something out of my pocket to give to him. And I said, Leo, have you ever seen anything like that? He said, I don't know. I said, I got to go upstairs. I'll be back in a minute. I said, look it over while I'm gone. Well, while I was up there, I got a copy of my paper, Sword of the Lord, brought down to him, and started the conversation again with that. Long story short, not a long story, but it took a few minutes. Nobody came by. Middle of the day, nobody came by. And he bowed his head and prayed out loud, trusted Christ as Savior. And I looked at him and I said, now, Leo, I said, listen, I said, you can tell everybody, because I talked to him about telling people that he'd gotten saved and where he got saved and the day he got saved. And I said, now, Leo, I said, you can tell everybody that there was a guy named Leo came in to see you, and that Leo led this Leo to know about something that this Leo never heard till that Leo showed up. Folks, this has got to get in business. I landed up in Michigan the other night. Preacher picked me up, and he and his wife, and they, I got in there. We had traveled by car after that, and he and I were traveling together, and we stopped to get something to eat, and little gal came to wait on us, she said, this is my last table of the day. And I said, well, I guess that means you're not in all that big of a hurry, right? She said, I'm not in any hurry at all. She said, I've got my day done. I reached in my pocket again, handed her something. She looked at it. She said, I'll be back with your drinks in a minute. She came back and she said, my dad is a Methodist clergyman. I said, well, your dad's a clergyman. And she said, she started backpedaling. And I said, whenever you get your day done, why don't you come over here? She stood there by my table. My friend, the other preacher, and I pitched in together. And in just a little bit, that precious girl bowed her head, prayed, daughter of a Methodist, I won't call him a preacher, Methodist clergyman. Now, 24 years of age. I'm saying, there are people like that everywhere. There are people like that all over the place. They're in your church vicinity. They're where you are. And listen, you and I, hey, I'm upset. I'm beset by the negativism that we get. Man, our field is tough. Man, it's hard to do it up north. It's hard to do anything in the Northeast. It's hard to do anything in Florida. It's hard to do anything in Texas. It's hard to do anything. I hear it everywhere. And inevitably, when some guy starts that whine song, there's somebody within 2 or 3 miles of him that is tearing it up. You and I just need to embrace it. Just need to grab hold of it. This passage goes on to say in verse number 11 that we ought to encourage ourselves. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. What's he talking about? Well, just a matter of let's be supportive of each other. Let's be helpful to each other. Let's encourage. Some guy is running 150 more than you are. Rejoice with him. Some guy has 10 or 12 or 15 saved on Sunday. Man, you ought to be his biggest cheerleader, even if your baptistry was dry. I ought not to get jealous because somebody else up in the north part of the state or down the south part of the state's doing better than I am. Right. Encourage yourselves together. Verse 11 also says, as also ye do, edify one another, the next part of the verse. We're to be teaching and preaching. You know, I don't like to be fussy. Man, I like to get up and just plow through stuff like this and dig into it, preach it to myself, preach it to you. Just, I mean, teach every detail that I can find and just dig around in it all the way. If you say, what are you doing? Hopefully to encourage and to edify and to exhibit the kind of things that Christians ought to exhibit. I mean, it ought not to be abnormal for us to have preaching at church. Amen. You know, I mean, some things have gone wrong. Preaching has fallen on hard times. We've gotten so busy handing out fill in the blanks. Now, if you're in a classroom or in Sunday school and you want to hand, but good night. Don't encumber yourself and don't give out half of your outline and say, now, fill in the third word of that thing right there. I mean, your folks are going to be way ahead of you. They're not that dumb. They're smarter than you think. Preach when preaching time comes, amen. Clean off a spot. Throw a Holy Spirit anointed fit, amen. Kick it in gear when preaching time comes. I'm telling you, if you and I don't get up and enjoy what we're doing, we ought to take a different text. If we can't get excited about this chapter in the Bible, there's 1,188 others. I've been told Abraham Lincoln said he liked to see a guy preach like he was fighting bees. You let a bee get after me, I'll show you how that works too. Yes, sir. He said, as also you do, you and I ought to exhibit Christian stuff along the way. He said, you guys are an example. And literally somebody ought to showcase it. You know, this great church and pastor here, and I don't mean this in any kind of a worldly way, but it's been a showcase. Amen. It's been a showcase of the right things. Amen. For a lot of years. I mean, I think of Florida. There's some other people sitting in this room that I think of, but I'm going to tell you, I think of Florida. One of the people I think of first of all is Landmark and Mickey Carter. Why? Because they have been showing us. They have been demonstrating to us. They have been giving us an example for years and years and years. And it's for that reason that we can do some things to honor the great man. Because they've just been at it, faithfully at it, exhibiting the Christian way. World goes one way. The times dictate this. Some poll comes out and says, oh, this is what everybody's doing. And we're not bothered by that. We don't turn in that direction. This passage says the times and the seasons, we ought to exhibit the Christian way. We ought to esteem the leadership. Look at verses 12 and 13. It's right for us to honor people who are honorable. He says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We esteem the leadership. Give place to that. When I became pastor in Maryland, one of the agreements that I had with the church was, I asked them for seven things. And number four on that list was that the pastor would be our leader. Number one thing was the Bible is what we're going to go by. Number two, I said to them, not only is the Bible what we're going to go by, but the church is going to be a big deal around here. You know, bigger than City Hall. Bigger than the ball games. Bigger, better, bigger deal. And thirdly, I told them, I said, and soul winning is what we will be doing. They never had that leadership, but they agreed to it. And I told them, I said, number four, and the pastor will be our leader. Doesn't mean that he's a dictator. It just means that he's out front leading. And as long as he leads and behaves himself and a godly man, we ought to follow. As long as he sticks with the Bible, we ought to follow. I didn't think of that. It's in the Bible. And not only that, but this passage tells me, I look at the bottom part of verse 13, and it says, be at peace among yourselves. And I think what he's saying there is, and go ahead and enjoy the trip. Amen. You know, be at peace among yourselves. Come to church. That's not the place to squabble and fight and, you know, act like the heathens do out in the world. Right. Man, this is a place where we ought to come together. guy announces a song that you don't know, well, hum it. Don't get fussy at him. Say, well, I didn't particularly like that fellow singing or that lady singing or whatever. Oh, it's better than what you could do. Amen. You know, I heard somewhere years ago, and I think it was an older preacher, and I latched on to it. He said, when I sit down to hear somebody else preach, he said, I always ask God, let that guy say something that'll help me. And that older preacher said, now, he said, I've never heard a guy preach that I didn't get something out of it. He said, now, I've had a few close calls. Hey, listen, folks, we ought to enjoy the trip. Amen. We ought to enjoy the trip. Yeah. It ought to be exciting when Sunday comes. We ought to be full of anticipation that when the Word of God is opened and preached, that God is going to do something for us. And not only that, but there's going to be some people sitting in that audience who need to come to Christ. And we're going to pray and ask God to do something and see folks down the aisle and see folks in the baptistry, see folks joining the church, enjoying the trip. And then you get down to the last part of this chapter, starting in verse number 14 and continuing all the way to the end. There is a series of little short verses that I call tiny towers of truth. Oh, how exciting they are. Look at that one. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. You ever have somebody say, well, I can't memorize the Bible? Well, I tell them, I can help you memorize the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Who could not memorize that? Now, you may not be able to memorize a whole chapter, but I guarantee you there's a few verses you can memorize, and you go through and find them and underline them and determine you're going to get them etched on your heart. Let God use them and speak to you in a very special way. Oh, listen, we're in some turbulent, even treacherous times. You say, how's it going to come out on Tuesday? I don't know. I know what I hope happens. And I know what I hope doesn't happen. But I don't know how it's going to come out. But I do know this, there's a God in heaven. This Bible is still true. Sinners are still lost. Hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. And the Word of God and the gospel are still powerful. Whoever gets elected president, God help us to stay alert, stay on duty, occupy till he comes. Just determine we're going to have our ear tuned. We're going to be listening for the shout, listening for the trumpet. And until he comes, we're not going to be sitting around mouthy and fussy and stewing, but we're going to be actively going after it. Listen, there ought to be hundreds of churches in the state of Florida who are on their way to becoming something like what Landmark Baptist Church has been for a lot of years. I'm serious. I mean, some of you guys that are just getting started, I mean, I'm not telling you to set a numerical quota. I'm just saying determine that you are going to be a person of influence in the town where you are. You're going to cry aloud and spare not. Stand up and be counted. This passage says, exhort the brethren. We exhort you, brethren. Sometimes our folks think that, you know, we have to pacify everybody. We have to be smooth when we get in the pulpit and not upset anybody. And, you know, that's a formula for disaster. I often said to our folks, you give me your children, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, give me your teenagers, set them in front of me. You let me have them for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and you'll be writing me thank you notes. I promise you. Because I'm going to tell you, there's not anything wrong with the teenagers. They're just preaching the devil out of them three times a week. Won't help. And it's not anything wrong with some of these parents that are so intimidated by their kids that getting their feet under the table and hearing the man of God preach hard and letting them learn how to be daddy and learn how to be mama, learn how to have family. I'd say once in a while to some of our men, you know, you need to have a little meeting with your family and tell them what a mess you've made of it. Just own up to it to your halfway grown kids and tell them how much you love them and tell them you're going to try to shape up and do it better. And not going to do it all overnight, but you're going to start and you're going to take in some of what you've been learning. And our home's going to be a little different from now on. And I need your help. I need you to stay on board with me. I don't want you to get fussy. I mean, I'd spell it out for them. And I'm telling you, God is so good whenever we just get on track and determine to let him have his way. So, oh, but these times that we live in, I know it's awful. I was so glad that the television over here in the village didn't have some of the news on it. I've been here 3 days, and I don't know much about it. I hadn't read a newspaper or anything in 3 days. And you know, it kind of feels good. I wish they'd quit starting the presidential election 12 years before it starts. Folks, these are great days. If I could have chosen when to live, I think this is the time I'd want it to be. We have so much that we can do. And so many, just think of all the prospects and suspects that we have. Just think, they're everywhere. So that guy doesn't look like a prospect. No, but he's a suspect. And you and I just keep going after them. And one by one, you find them. Bring them in. Folks that used to drink, they don't drink anymore. Folks used to go out carousing, drinking, dancing, carrying on, they don't do that anymore. No, they're staying home, taking care of business, coming to church, driving bus routes, all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, it's exciting. Let's don't give in to the times and the seasons. Let's don't give in to that. But instead, let's just fire it up. I wrote a little piece some time back. People asked me several times, they said, what are you doing running around the country all the time? And I tell them, I said, well, I go some places and they don't have a fire started, and I try to help them start a fire. I go some other places where they got a fire going, and I just try to throw a little gasoline on it. And I wrote a little piece. Somewhere years ago, I saw a preacher had preached a sermon entitled, Do It Again, Lord. And I began to say, we'd have a big Sunday, and I'd say, when the day was done, I'd say, Dear Lord, could we do that again when Sunday comes again? Could we do it again? Or I'd lead somebody to Christ on a Monday night, and I'd say, Lord, tomorrow's Tuesday. Could you and I do that again tomorrow? And one day I was driving out of Peoria on my way home, driving all the way to Murfreesboro, about a day's drive. And I said, prayed a little prayer. I said, Dear Lord, could I have something to sing with that theme? About 10 minutes later, you ask for stuff. Sometimes you get it right away. I pulled off on the side of the freeway, and all I had handy was a Dairy Queen napkin, and I wrote the words down. And then I prayed a second little prayer. I said, Lord, I need the music now. By the time I got to Murfreesboro, here's the way it came out. When the power of God comes down, blessed revival comes in. Deep from the heart, our prayer goes up. Lord, do it again. Do it again, again. Oh, Lord, do it again for us. Do it again, again. Oh, Lord, send us revival again. And that's just my prayer. See, what have you guys been doing up here hooting and honking at the pulpit for the last 3 days? We're just praying God will do it again. We're praying God will do it again this Sunday at Landmark. We're praying God will do it again this Sunday at Pinch, West Virginia, and at the Florida churches where these guys are. We're just praying, Lord, please, do it again. Times are the seasons. Yes, dear Lord, do it again in these times and in this season. Let's stand up, please. We'll pray together. We're going to sing tonight, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's one of my favorites, and we use it a lot. That's what I'm going to ask you. Would you make the choice to do it God's way and simply follow the Lord? God's touched your heart in these meetings. You may have waited every service till now. Why don't you make at least one stop in the altar? God's spoken to your heart tonight. Find a way. Get out in the aisle. Come and do the business the Lord would have you do. For your family's sake, for your love of the Lord, for whatever may be happening in your life, do the Lord's